still have so much, but it's good to see you and good to have our visitors today. For some period of weeks, occasionally, we've been doing some studying about marriage and divorce and remarriage. For a few Sundays, we took a break dealing with some other things, and now I want to come back occasionally and deal with some other ideas, errors concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. And today, I want to deal with an idea that is called mental divorce. Mental divorce. In fact, let me first list four errors. I'm not going to deal with them all today, but these are four that I would like to deal with before we finish. One is mental divorce. Alien not under marriage law. Adultery is merely covenant breaking. And fourth, adultery can be forgiven and the marriage continue. In other words, the adulterous marriage can continue. Some teach that idea. So these are four errors being taught regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage today. And before we finish our study, I want to deal with all of these. So now then, let me explain what is meant by mental divorce. In the first place, let me point out that those who teach this doctrine do not call it mental divorce. I don't really know what to call it. You know, if I wanted to, I could say, when I start to refer to the doctrine, I could say, some teach the error of, and then have a whole paragraph. So I'm not going to give a whole paragraph. I'm just going to call it mental divorce, because I think that that is a pretty good name for it. So let me set forth now the idea here. First, a divorce occurs without the cause of fornication. And let me just let that register as we go along. All right, here is a divorce that occurs. Either a husband divorces his wife, or the wife divorces the husband, and it is not for the cause of fornication. Okay? So one partner obtains a divorce against the other. The other partner opposes the divorce and does not consider the divorce valid, because it is only a legal document of men and does not reflect the will of God at all. This is the reason. So what we have at this point is the diagram that I have on the board. The husband has put away the wife without the cause of fornication. So that's the basic situation. Everyone sees that. At this point, with nothing further, with no further complication, we already have a violation of both Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, both of which show that God does not allow divorce for just any reason. In Matthew 19, for example, the Jews had come to Jesus and they asked him the question, is it lawful to put away a wife for any cause? And the answer Jesus gives them is, no, it is not. So even if we go no further with the scenario, that situation is wrong. For a husband to put away his wife without the cause of fornication, or for the wife to put away her husband without the cause of fornication. However, in the scenario we're using here, the example we're using here of the husband putting the wife away, in that situation, the wife did not do the putting away. So she is the victim. She is the one who has been put away. I want to keep before you the two passages in Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19 and verse 9. So at this point, I want to read Matthew 5:32. And remember now that the wife is the one who has been put away. She did not do the putting away. She is the victim. So she is the one of whom Jesus says in Matthew 5:32, I say unto you that everyone that puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, makes her an adulteress. And whosoever shall marry her when she is put away commits adultery. So at this point, the husband has done wrong in putting away his wife without the cause of fornication. Now some time passes by. And even though those who teach the mental divorce position would say, "Oh, I'm not talking about the waiting game, whether it's a game or not. The idea is you wait a while." So some time passes by, and then the partner who obtained the divorce moves in with a lover or gets married to someone else. In either case, since he put away his wife without the cause of fornication, he has no right to get married again. Or if he just moves in with a lover, he's living in a state of adultery. In either case, he is guilty of adultery. So, according to the diagram, here is the husband who has put away his wife, and now he marries another. According to the scripture in Matthew 19:9, he is guilty of adultery. Now, keeping it simple, that's what I'm trying to do here. I want to go now and read Matthew 19:9 as you look at that diagram. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery." Whoever puts away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. Now that's what the verse says. And so far, as I'm explaining the scenario of mental divorce, I'm just showing you how it is reflected and how it coincides with what the Scriptures teach, how it compares with what the Scriptures teach. Now, at this point, the partner who has been put away, that wife that was put away at first, she says, "Now my partner, my husband, has committed fornication against me. I hereby put him or her away." And it's a mental thing. In other words, in this situation, the wife would not go back to court. She would not get some document. She would just be saying, "Now, when my husband divorced me, he didn't have the right to divorce me. And even though he gave me this paper does not reflect the will of God. And so now I have the right to put him away, so I now put him away." But that's like, it's really like this. Think about that. Here are two people going to dig a hole. So the first person goes out and digs the hole. Now then the second person's going to go out and dig that same hole. Can you dig a hole that's already been dug? No, you can't. The hole has already been dug. There's not a hole to be dug there. And that's the way it is with the divorce. You don't have a two-stage divorce. You don't have a half divorce. When you have a divorce, you have a divorce. And her putting him away now wouldn't make it any more of a divorce than it had been before. It is true he did not have the right to put her away, but nevertheless, it is recognized as a divorce. It's not a scriptural one, but it was a divorce. And Jesus uses the very language that means divorce when he said, "Whoever puts away his wife, except for the cause of fornication." He was using the term that meant divorce. But anyway, this is the idea now. My partner has committed fornication against me. I hereby put him or her away. Now, the mental divorce position says that since the husband has not committed adultery, I'm sorry, I messed that up. I put a not where it shouldn't be. The mental divorce position says that since the husband has now, that's what it should be, now. Now, I want to make sure you understand that. Here, that should be now. The mental divorce position says that since the husband has now committed adultery, the wife who was put away can put him away and get married again. All right? A lot of effort goes into this. I miss a word now and then. I'm sorry to miss one that was that significant. So I hope that you see now the situation. This is the reasoning of the one that was put away. Now she can get married again. So let's look at the scenario on a chart. All right, here's the husband that put away the wife. He didn't have the right to do that, but he did it. It was a divorce, but it was unscriptural. She waited a while until he married another. And when he did that, he committed adultery, according to Matthew 19 and verse 9. Now she puts him away, and now she can marry another with no adultery. Now, at that point right there, with that chart on the board before you, I want to read Matthew 19, 9 again. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, commits adultery. In other words, the explanation of mental divorce does not fit with what the Bible teaches. There is no passage that teaches what mental divorce says. But according to the idea here, the first divorce was not the real one. The real one is the second one, for it is sanctioned by God. So, a good effort at human reasoning can be made here, and someone who is really passionately in support of this can make it sound pretty good. But the fact is, it is not, this situation is not found in Matthew 19, Matthew 5, is not found in Mark 10, it is not found in Luke 16, it is not found in Romans 7, it is not found in 1 Corinthians 7, it is found nowhere. Nowhere. Now there are several problems with this position, and you can already tell that I feel there are several problems with it. And the first one is, there is no passage that fits it. In other words, the doctrine is not clearly set forth in any passage. It demands a divorce that is not really a divorce, followed by one that is really a divorce. There isn't any passage that speaks of it that way. The Bible knows nothing of a two-stage divorce. When the husband puts the wife away, she is divorced. It is an unscriptural divorce, but it is still a divorce. Otherwise, Jesus would not have used the words that mean divorce. Now then, compare, she became by that a put-away person. Now compare the mental divorce position with Matthew 19:9. I know I read it a while ago, but now I'm going to use some charts. And before I use any chart, look at the words of the verse once again. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And he that marries her when she is put away, commits adultery. Now that's what the passage says. And as we're looking at this, I want to remind all of you, I want you to understand, as soon as we get the music stopped, I want you to understand that as Christians, as well as whether we're Christians or not, all people who contemplate marriage or all people who are married must understand these points. We could talk about baptism. We could talk about penitence. We could talk about faith. But one of the things that we also need to talk about, study, and understand is what the Bible says on this subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It is vital for us to understand that this passage right here, stated by the Lord, applies to us, and we must observe it, and we must respect it. So now then, I want to make a comparison by charts between the mental divorce position and what Matthew 19 and verse 9 say. So we start out with the mental divorce position. The husband puts away the wife without the cause of fornication. After a while, he marries another. He therefore commits adultery. At that point, the wife puts him away, and then she can marry another with no adultery. Now that's the idea of mental divorce. Now then let's look at Matthew 19:9 in the chart. The husband puts away the wife without the cause of fornication. He marries another, he commits adultery. Matthew 19:9 says that if someone else marries the wife that was put away, then he is guilty of adultery. So that in this situation where a husband has put away the wife without the cause of fornication, and he marries another, and then she marries another, what Matthew 19:9 says is, you have four people living in adultery. That's what it said. There isn't a one of them that is not living in adultery. When the divorce has occurred without the cause of fornication, the husband marries another. The wife that was put away marries another. That's four people living in adultery. And that passage says nothing about her waiting a while until he marries, and then she can put him away, and then she can get married again and not be in adultery. That passage does not say that. It doesn't say it at all. And when we realize that there is no authority for the idea that the wife can put away her husband after the fact, then the similarity becomes exact. So there's the mental divorce position. And there's Matthew 19:9. In other words, I'm saying that in the mental divorce position, there is no authority for it. There is no evidence for this idea of the wife waiting a while until the husband marries another, and then she puts him away, and then she can marry another. No, there isn't any evidence of that in the Scripture. If the husband puts away his wife and he marries another, he commits adultery. When she marries another, she commits adultery. Now that's what Matthew 19:9 says, and that is what's wrong with this doctrine of mental divorce. Now then, let's also compare the idea of mental divorce with Matthew 5:32. First of all, here's the Scripture. Look at it again. But I say unto you that everyone that puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, makes her an adulteress. Sometimes I get the feeling that when I get to reading, I read a little too fast and it just sweeps over us. So ponder this verse. Everyone that puts away his wife, that word means divorce, saving for the cause of fornication, makes her an adulteress. And whosoever shall marry her when she is put away commits adultery. Now there's another misspelling. Can you believe that? But you get the idea. Now, as you look at this verse, here's the wife that's put away. The very fact that he makes her an adulteress is contemplating her remarriage. And whoever marries her when she's put away commits adultery. So here is the woman put away. When she gets married again, there is no room in this passage for the idea that if she waits a while, she can then put him away in turn, and then she can get married again and not be guilty of adultery. There's nothing in this passage about that. Now let's look at the charts. All right, here is the mental divorce position with the idea that after a while, the husband marries again, the wife can then put him away, and then she can marry another with no adultery. Here's what Matthew 5:32 says. Very simple. If the husband puts away the wife without the cause of fornication, and then he makes her an adulteress, and whoever marries her when she is put away commits adultery. Very simple passage. And the chart is also a very simple chart. But realizing that there is no authority for the idea that the woman can after a while divorce her husband and so on, We take that idea out, and here's what we have. The husband puts away his wife without the cause of fornication. She marries another. She commits adultery. Now here's what Matthew 5:32 says. The husband who puts away his wife without the cause of fornication makes her an adulteress, and whoever marries her when she's put away commits adultery. Mental divorce does not fit the passages that talk about this subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The differences in mental divorce and what the Scriptures teach. This is not going to be a very long list here. First of all, there is no evidence that a put-away partner can later put the other one away. And if you were going to cite a passage for that idea, which one would it be? I don't know of any passage that says that. It is based upon an effort at mere human reasoning to say, well, since the first divorce was not valid in the sight of God, now wait a minute, what do you mean by valid? Do you mean that it really was not a divorce? That's wrong. It is a divorce. Do you mean scriptural? Well, that's correct. It was not scriptural, but it was a divorce. And Jesus says that whoever does that is doing wrong, and that he makes the wife an adulteress, and whoever marries her when she's put away commits adultery. But there is no room for that reasoning. So the first thing, no evidence that a put away partner can later put the other one away. And second, there is no evidence that the woman thus put away can get married again without adultery. Instead, in both Matthew 5:32 and in Matthew 19:9, both passages specifically say that whoever marries that woman who has been put away will be committing adultery. That's what they both say. There is no evidence that the woman thus put away can get married again without adultery. Conclusion. Although our sympathies go out to those who find themselves in the position of the victim in these passages, there is simply no authority for a second putting away and a subsequent remarriage. Now, I've told you before that someone says, but that's awfully hard. Remember what I've told you? Yes, it is. And it is awfully sad, too. I know it's sad. It is terribly sad. But the point I've made is Jesus thought so too. Jesus thought it was hard. And he thought it was bad. And he thought it was sad. And that's the reason why he taught what he did in Matthew 5 and 19 and the other passages. That's why he said, don't do this. That's why he said, this is wrong. And a husband or a wife who would put the other in this position is doing wrong. And you shouldn't do that. And he condemned the idea. But have you ever observed that throughout the Bible, the mere fact that God condemns a thing does not keep people from doing it? If they set out with some agenda or some purpose of their own, something they want badly enough, the condemnations and the warnings of God will not keep them from doing it. They'll do it anyhow. And when they do it, it causes harm. But the mere fact that it causes harm cannot be used to undo the commandment. Do you see that? Throughout the Bible, the idea of murder is condemned. When murder occurs, it's a terrible thing. Look at all the harm that is done. We look at the harm that is done to the victim, and it is bad. But God said, yes, it is bad. And that's why he condemned it. That's why he required the punishment of the murderer. Stealing, when someone steals, that's bad. Look at the situation they leave the victim in. But God knows it's bad. And he knows it harms, and that's why he condemns it. And therefore, we must not allow our sympathy for the victim here to allow us to overthrow the force of the commands that are given. It is the situation the victim is that is left in that makes this, that's at least one of the things, that makes this whole business so heinous. When I prepared this lesson, I won't tell you all that happened to me. But it had to do with a computer. And I had it all beautifully done and lost it every bit. So I did it again. And when I did it again, I had no idea how my timing was going to work out. So I want to teach all of you younger men a lesson about preaching. And that is that when you get through, stop, which is what I'm doing. One thing, I don't want to try to deal with two errors in the same lesson. I'd like to deal with one and let that one stand before you, let you think about it. If you're not a Christian today, we plead with you above all else to become one, to submit your life to God, believing that Jesus is His Son, repenting of your sins. And that repentance is a lot of where the action of submitting to God comes. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Confess your faith in Jesus. Be baptized to have your sins removed. If you do that, then God will forgive you and will make you one of His children. And then resolve to live faithful to God, observing His laws and His revelations in all areas of life. So if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.